You have your Bibles with you this morning. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and then you can also maybe put another finger over in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. I want to share with you all this morning a reason for joy. And boy, don't we need it. I've already talked to a number of you this morning that have just kind of said something along the lines of what Daryl was just sharing. A lot of people having really tough weeks. And it's hard in those weeks to find joy, isn't it? You get so overwhelmed by the things, the circumstances that are going on around you. You get overwhelmed when you turn on the television and you see bad news. But as we come into this Advent season, it's easy for us to lose sight of the reason that we should have for joy, the reason that we do have for joy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's good news, isn't it? I mean, would any of us read that text and say, I don't see any good news there? The reality is that's good news. That's great news, actually. You think about all this bad news. I read something this week. This was an old manuscript I was reading, I guess. Andy Rooney. Some of you folks who are a little more seasoned than myself, you know who Andy Rooney is. He used to broadcast the news, didn't he? And somebody once made a comment to Andy Rooney about how his job was just always regurgitating all these negative things. Like, who wants to be around Andy? Andy, everything he always says is just, it's bad news. And in response to that, he imagined a newscast in which it was reported that planes took off and landed safely. And he imagined a world in which down in Florida, the orange crop was hit by yet another night of average weather. And the oranges, they just hung in there and they just grew. In Detroit, General Motors announced that 174,000 Chevrolets would not be recalled because they were perfect. Rooney's point was that good news isn't always appreciated unless it's against the backdrop. We all have a backdrop, it sounds like, of bad news. Maybe not this week, maybe this month, maybe in the last couple of months. We've received bad news on personal levels. We've received bad news as a country. Again, you can't turn on the news or turn on the computer without seeing some stream of bad news. And it really causes us to appreciate the good things, doesn't it? It really causes us to appreciate the good things. And my hope is that this Advent season, that the good news will not become lost on all of the things that the good news gets lost on. All these other things that become priority. And you know, none of us, well, I won't say none of us, many of us, society as a whole, when New Year's comes around, we look back and what do we say? More often than not, we don't find ourselves looking back saying, boy, I sure did get a fresh glimpse of Jesus this season. We don't look back and say that. Instead, we find ourselves looking back saying, man, I'm glad that's over. The frustration, the anxiety, the debt. I sure am glad that that's over. It shouldn't be that way, folks. We have great news. We have reason to celebrate. We have a reason for joy. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is a verse that I, 3 weeks ago, before we were making our preparations to go to Atlanta and be gone last week, I'm trying to think ahead because Janice has trained me to do that. Think ahead, make plans, make preparation. And so I'm thinking, okay, it's Advent. We need to do something related to Advent. Man, that verse in Isaiah, well, that's a great verse. Let's jump in and let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And then I got back Monday. And you know, after being gone on vacation, you're doing 2 weeks worth of work, right? And not only that, when you put the shovel into Isaiah, you can dig to China and back and just have touched the surface. This week, I felt as beat down as I felt in a long time. And you all can thank Chris Davis for the method in which I'm going to deliver this, because a number of years ago, Chris taught me the art of brain dumping. And it's when you have a lot of stuff in your head and you just write it down and it's dumping your brain. And so when you leave today and you say, I don't have no idea what he was talking about, you can thank Chris for that, okay? Because she's the one that taught me how to do this. If you've heard this verse 100 times or 500 times, don't write it off this morning. Maybe you've heard it preached on 50 times or probably haven't heard it preached on that many times, but don't miss this. One of the things that we do, and I just alluded to this, every year, is all of these other things become priority. And all of these other things come into our mind. And we miss the main thing. What's the main thing? The main thing's Jesus. And it would be a tragedy if we go through this morning and we miss Jesus. You look back at the Christmas story as a whole. You have a nation of people who for years and years and years had been looking forward to this promised Messiah. And then when he came, everybody missed it. Not everybody. Most everybody missed it. You look there at the birth. You look there at the dedication. Who was there? A handful of people. All these folks are waiting and anticipating, and only a handful of people are there. Why do I say all that? I say all that to say, don't miss this. Don't miss this morning. Don't miss this season. Because it is the reason that we have for joy. It's not a reason. It's the reason for joy that we have this season. Isaiah, as one of the prophets, was often a bearer of bad news. You look at the prophets as a whole, everybody hates them until they die. And then they lament, oh, they were such a wonderful person. Oh, we're going to miss them so dearly. When they were alive, everybody's like, oh gosh, here comes Isaiah. He's going to have some doom and gloom for us, you know. That's how it was for the prophets. And Isaiah specifically was oftentimes a bearer of bad news. But as we looked at previously with Elijah, we spent almost a whole grace group, those of you that are involved on that, looking about good news and bad news, right? You remember that? Good news and bad news. I just shared an example of the importance of good news, especially against the backdrop of bad news. If this prophecy was a painting, we have a beautiful painting in the foyer. You see it as soon as you walk in. Chris, you can thank her for that too. If this prophecy were a painting, you would literally have a huge canvas of black with just this bright, shining star in the middle of it. This verse, Isaiah 9, 6, is a shining star in the midst of the blackest black. It's a glimpse of great news against the backdrop of devastating news. And if you step back and you think about it, the names have changed, the circumstances have changed, but you could read the text that we're going to look at this morning and you could say, gosh, that sure sounds a lot like America. That sure sounds a lot like what we see every day, day in and day out. You'll see what I mean here in just a minute. There's a principle in the New Testament. Non-believers take that principle and they would call it karma. The principle is this: you reap what you sow. All right? Everybody familiar with that principle? New Testament says you reap what you sow. You sow to please your sinful nature, from that you're going to reap destruction, right? The principle's laid out for us in the New Testament, but it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, it's always been true. You look around you today, it's still true. You reap what you sow. Let's go to 2 Kings 17. Remember, we left Elijah right at the very beginning of 2 Kings. And what was the landscape? What did we see day in and day out in our studies of Elijah? We saw kings, wicked kings, making bad decisions, leading people into sin, leading people into idolatry, into the worship of all of these false gods. And not much has changed when you skip forward to chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. Did you see that? In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. Now, some of you are already thinking, oh, I thought you were going to talk to us about a reason for joy. That doesn't sound very awesome or very exciting. You're talking about a nation, God's chosen people, being swept away into exile. Well, there's a principle. You reap what you sow. And if you go on and you read further down here in the text, we see what Israel was sowing. Listen to verse 7 and on. Now this came about, so these repercussions, this chastening came about, verse 7, because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they had walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. So what was the problem from the get-go? God brings them, his chosen people, to this promised land, and he delivers it to them, and he says, now make sure you clear out all the inhabitants, or else they're going to lead you astray. Now, did the people do that? No. And so what happens? The inhabitants of the land began to lead the people astray. Hey, this is the God that we worship. Why don't you just, you know, he can be your God too. One thing leads to another. Before you know it, there's just all of this mess. Certainly not pleasing to God. The sons of Israel, verse 9, did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. And so we're reminded there of God's goodness and God's mercy. I'm giving you chance after chance after chance. I'm sending the prophets to be my mouthpiece, to remind you. Verse 14, however, they did not listen. They stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain. and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. You know what that's talking about? Sacrificing your children. They practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. What's the principle there? They sowed to please their sinful nature, and from that they reaped destruction. Merry Christmas, right? Hey, all right. You're thinking, if this is a reason for joy, then I'd hate to hear a hellfire and brimstone message, right? You know, it's amazing all the different avenues and all the different trails that you can get on when you go and you study the history of the Old Testament, and you study the prophets, and you study the things that are happening to Israel in the northern kingdom, and the things that are happening to Judah in the southern kingdom. And I've got notes about my notes up here this morning. That's why I said when you dig into this stuff, you keep adding on and adding on, and you keep going down all these other trails. What started out as a good thing, God leads his people out of Egypt. We read those stories, the Exodus. And you have a nation united. Later that nation becomes a nation divided. Two kingdoms, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south become Israel, Judah. They have separate kings. And this text that we just read, that was about Israel. So this word comes that Israel, it's kind of like those of you that had siblings. You see your older brother, older sister get whipped on for doing something dumb, you know. Judah gets to sit back and see Israel be chastened for the things that they do. That verse 18 said, the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and none was left except the tribe of Judah. Israel goes into this chastening. You think the people of Judah sat back and said, they're getting whipped on. Go forward 8 chapters. Guess what happens then? Judah's not far behind. Judah gets chastened too. So you have these events, these things taking place in Isaiah. You have these events taking place in 2 Kings. They're in different places, but we're reading about the same things that are happening. If you go to Isaiah 7, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make a couple observations about it. If you go to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is speaking to King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he's getting some word from Isaiah about the events that are going to transpire. And it's interesting, at the beginning of that chapter, when Isaiah goes to speak to Ahaz, God specifically gives him this command to take his son with him. Isaiah, take your son with you when you go and you meet with Ahaz. Now, I won't even try and pronounce the name of Isaiah's son. What was that? Okay, so our Hebrew people over here. I do know what the name means. The name means a remnant shall return. Isn't that funny? Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Ahaz, and I want you're going to just lay it on thick, the bad news about what's going to happen. But I want you to take your son with you. And the name of his son means a remnant shall return. Now, isn't that a little gem there hidden in the rough? These people are going to be exiled. They're going to be taken from their home in captivity. But there's this little promise shining through. A remnant shall return. Those of you that have been coming here for a while, you remember a couple years ago, we went through, we looked at the book of Ezra, and we saw that revival, we saw that remnant returning. It's interesting, the importance of a name, isn't it? A name is that little gem that we have right here, that a remnant shall return. I went off on a rabbit trail at this point this week. Started looking at Enoch. Any of you familiar with Enoch? All right, we just left Elijah a couple weeks ago. He's the only other person besides Elijah that never died. Just went on up to be with the Lord. And Enoch had a son, Methuselah. All right, Methuselah. I'm glad my parents did not name me Methuselah. Isn't that a terrible name? It's terrible for a couple reasons. One, it's just a terrible name. You know, that's one reason. That's in and of itself. That's bad enough. But there's something unique about Methuselah besides his silly name. He was the oldest person, 969 years. And you know what Methuselah's name means? When he dies, it will come. When he dies, it will come. Ray Stedman, I read something this week he said about Methuselah's name. He said, can you imagine the people around Methuselah growing up especially? Ho, ho, ho. Where's Methuselah? I haven't seen him in a half hour. We better find him. Why? I don't know, but when he dies, it's going to come. So we better make sure that he's safe. We better make sure that he's okay. Where's Methuselah? 969 years. When he dies, it will come. You know what happened the year that Methuselah died? This little flood. Yeah. When he dies, it will come. Interesting, the meaning of a name, isn't it? Yeah, you know, so many things we look at in the scriptures and we say, what a coincidence, right? No, we've got a sovereign God, folks. And all of these things that we look at, and they seem so small and so minute of a detail. And to think that God in his infinite wisdom just put all of these things together. Isaiah, when you go and you speak to Ahaz, I want you to take your son with you. Your son, whose name means a remnant, shall return. It's a very key part of this prophecy because it's the beginning of that light that points to hope in a time of darkness, in a time of despair. I said earlier that the backdrop of prophecy, this prophecy, was one of war and destruction and loss. You saw the repercussions there in 2 Kings. But like I said earlier, it is in that darkest dark that the light shines brightest. And Isaiah begins to allude to that in chapter 9. Listen to how this chapter starts. It says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, is he speaking about something that's going to happen in the future? Is he speaking in the future tense? Now, what do we know about the Lord Jesus' ministry? We know that a good part of it occurred right here where Isaiah is saying a light is going to shine upon them. They've been in darkness. They've lived in a dark land, but the light will shine upon them. Most of our Lord's ministry was spent in this area of Galilee that he's talking about, and it's there that he healed the sick, and he opened the eyes of the blind, and he healed the lame, and he cast out demons, and he raised the dead, and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. the message about him being the bread of life. He shared the parable of the sower and the parable of the prodigal son. And all of these wonderful things happened in that land of darkness that Isaiah talks about. A great light indeed was going to come to these people. Verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He speaks about a tremendous spirit of joy. And oftentimes you see that reference to the time after the harvest. You know who the happiest people in Allegheny County are right now? The Christmas tree farmers. Because the harvest is pretty much over. And what do they get to do now? They get to sit back and take a deep breath, enjoy the fruits of their labor. This was always a season of tremendous joy. The harvest is over. Let's celebrate. Isaiah says that time, there's going to be a time like that that's going to be coming. Verse 4, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. So what's Isaiah saying? He's saying there's going to be a light in the darkness. He's saying that there's going to be unspeakable joy. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be peace. And you have to imagine that anybody that hears this message, their ears are going to perk up. Why? Because all of a sudden there's good news. And what are they seeing around them? What are the wars and the rumors of war? And Assyria is knocking at their door. And they say, well, the word of God's coming through Isaiah, and it says that, you know, there's going to be a time when everything's fine. Everything's going to be okay. You know, Isaiah's son, a remnant's going to return. And then we come to Isaiah 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus. He's the one we celebrate this season, isn't he? Not just this season, but every season. Not just this day, but every day. And this text tells us, and we know based on Scripture, that he has come once. He has begun to fulfill this prophecy. A child was born. A son was given. You know, as much as this text offered encouragement to the people in Isaiah's day, I think it should do the same for us today, in this day and age. You know, I saw something in the news this week that really bothered me. Steve, will you pull up that picture that's... Just give it a double click. Yep. How many of you saw that this week? Most of you. Were any of you really burned up when you saw that? This is in response to the shooting in California. And, you know, that's one of the great tragedies of this week. I mean, who didn't see that and just... Your hearts are absolutely broken for these people. And you've got basically what happened, if you didn't see this, they've got some pictures on the side, tweets from various political leaders saying, you know, our thoughts and our prayers are with you. And the whole premise of this is these people are saying, you know, basically your thoughts and your prayers aren't doing anything. God is not doing anything about this situation. God is not fixing this. And like I said, this burned me up for a couple days this week. But the more I studied the message of Isaiah, and the more I saw the light and the darkness, you know what dawned on me? God is fixing this. And it's a fixing process that was initiated a long time ago. And there's going to be a time when he's going to complete that process. And everything will be fixed. Listen to verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Folks, one, don't ever listen to the media for any kind of spiritual, religious advice. They don't know what they're talking about. God is fixing this. It started 2,000 years ago when that little baby came and grew up, lived a perfect, sinless life. Starting in 4. Okay, Hosea 2, verses 4 and 5. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod, without household idols.
That's now.
Yep. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Oh, man. You see there, I didn't even, that's another rabbit trail I could have. Bad days have come. Bad days are going to continue to come because that's the world that we live in, Dan. Yeah, they are. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Bad days have come. Bad days will continue to come. That's the nature of the world that we live in. But don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of the joy that we have and the reason for the joy that we have. He's come once. He's initiated this process. And he's going to come again. And everything will be fixed. Revelation says every tear will be wiped away and everything will be made new. That's your reason for joy. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. We want to thank you for first loving us. We want to thank you for making provision for us. That is the reason that we celebrate this season. Because you sent your son, Jesus, to come and to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life and then die a sacrificial death so that we might have life. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning at the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that does not have a relationship with you, Father, that you would help them to see that you came for them. And help them to see their need for a Savior. Lord, again, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.